We are concluding, I'm sure many of you are glad, concluding our series in the book of Joshua, our series called Faithful. And given that today is Father's Day, I think it's certainly appropriate and the Lord's provision that we would look at Joshua's concluding remarks. And I hope we're challenged by all of this, not just the men, not just the fathers on Father's Day, but every one of us to be challenged by what Joshua has to say. So take your Bibles, turn to Joshua 23. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 197. That'll get you to chapter 23 and chapter 24. I'm going to look a little bit at 23 and a little bit in 24, the last two chapters of the book. But before we look at that text, let's pray and ask the Lord for His blessings and His Spirit to teach us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You on this Father's Day, and we have the greatest Father that could ever exist to pray to. We pray to You, and we come to You as our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. So we come to You in Jesus' name. We come to You by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would You teach us to pray? Would You direct our prayers? I may be the one verbally out loud praying, but Lord, we come before You together as a collective body. We pray together. So take our hearts, our groanings, some of our words. Some of us have no words this morning. We bring them all to You. We place them at Your feet, at Your altar, and we do so before a good, good Father, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful that we can call You Father, not just God, not just Yahweh, not just Jehovah, not just all of Your wonderful names, but when Jesus came, He said, here's how you pray, our Father. So You're not some distant great God, though You are great. You are holy. You are not to be presumed upon. You are not to be dealt with in a light or frivolous manner. Even the scripture that Carlos read, You are unsearchable, inscrutable. I had to look that up. Lord, we cannot know You apart from Your revelation, and even then we cannot fully know You on this side of eternity, but we will know You. And every one of us in this room and every one of us outside this room will know You, either Your wrath, or we will know Your grace and mercy because Your wrath has been poured out on a substitute, and that substitute is Your Son. So we're grateful that we can call You Father. We have comfort in that. You are a great comforter. We can call You Father and understand what a good father looks like, whether we've had one or not. We can understand better what a good father looks like, whether we are one or not. So would You help us today, good Father? Would You take every man in here that he is a father or desires to be, and would You mold us? Would You help us? Our work is not done. There is much left to be done, and as Carlos so clearly pointed out, there is the absentee father can be physically present but emotionally, spiritually absent. Lord, I pray today for every father in here that they would know You as Father. That's the most important thing they can do. That's the greatest gift any of us can give to our children and our families, is to know You as Father and to know Jesus as Savior, to receive the gospel. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Your dear Son. We thank You for the good news that takes the bad news. There's really bad news. And that bad news is that sin separates us from You, and we will spend an eternity separated from You in a place of suffering and a place of isolation. You talk about social distancing being a challenge for us. Eternal distance from the One who created us is the worst thing that we could ever experience, and we will experience that every day for the rest of our lives, for all of eternity, and we'll be unable to change that if we do not surrender to Your Lordship and receive the gift of Jesus Christ as payment for our sin and pardon for our sin. So if there's anybody here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, Father, that does not know You, is not truly saved, oh God, would You, in one of Your many gifts, get a hold of us? Would You save by Your grace today? And in the meantime, Holy Spirit of God, would You take Your word that we have been walking through for these many months, and would you bring it to a conclusion today on this Father's Day? Would we glorify you through the hearing of your word, but more so by the doing of it? So move your people today. Be glorified in it. We worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this series has been called Faithful for a Good Reason. From the very beginning, from chapter 1, really verse 1 of Joshua, all the way to what we will conclude with today here in chapter 24, we have seen the picture of a God who is faithful. That's his character, the essence of who he is. In his character, he is at all times and in all circumstances faithful. I know sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we look at our circumstances. I've told you before, we'll either see our circumstances through God or we'll see God through our circumstances, and it's two very different things when we do that. And there's moments when we do both. There's moments when we go, oh, I'm looking at this circumstance and I'm not seeing a great and awesome God through it. I need to be seeing my circumstance through him. He's always faithful. And as his children, those whom God has called to himself, saved by his grace, set apart for special service, we too are to be faithful. You know, we always talk about the family resemblance. If you've been adopted in the household of God, you ought to be looking more and more like that family resemblance. And as part of being his children, there should be a desire within us to resonate, that resonates with his faithfulness. Something that resonates there, and we want to be like him in his character, and that faithful character is who we ought to be. We shouldn't be faithful just because we're good people. We shouldn't be faithful simply because we know that's the right thing to do. We should be faithful because it reflects the character of God. It glorifies God. It serves part of the purpose for why we exist. And that's the example we see in Joshua, the example we've seen in Joshua up to this point. And here he comes near to the end of his life. We are reminded, if nothing else, that we too are nearer to the end of our lives. We will be coming to the end of our lives, and we will want to hear, I believe, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's my desire for myself. That's my desire for you. As your pastor, I want every one of you to hear from God. You became everything I wanted you to be. Not perfect, but faithful. In everything. For my time in these last two chapters, off the following, to challenge us to those who desire to be faithful. Number one, acknowledge God and give him glory. Every successful venture starts with God and ends with God. We must start there if we're going to be faithful people. And that starts by acknowledging God and giving him the glory or the credit. Look at Joshua 23, verses 1 through 14. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges, its officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. Now, you know what's interesting there? You say, well, it seems a little redundant since the Bible just said that, but you know what a great lesson. There's a good sermon right there. Joshua just said what the Word of God has said. Joshua is giving direction and instruction from the Word of God, and he's obviously not veering from it even one iota. I am now old and well advanced in years. He is getting his marching orders. He has things to say, and they come from the Word of God. So that's a lesson right there. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Boy, you see a process right there, don't you? It starts with one and it ends with the other. It starts with mixing, and then you end up bowing down. Verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. That was a promise back in chapter 1. Verse 10, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, because you're so great. Nope. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. So here you got Joshua, end of his life. He's passing the torch on. He's passing the torch, the leadership torch, on to the younger leaders of Israel. And part of what he passes on is very important. He passes on a reminder of who God is. He passes on a reminder of what God has done, but he also passes on a firm and strong faith and belief in what God will still do. And there's apparently a good bit of time here between chapter 22 and chapter 23. The amount of time we really don't know, but the chapter begins with these words, thus a long time afterward. It also begins by acknowledging that God's given rest to his people, rest from their enemies at this point. And while we saw last week in that rest that a dispute, a conflict arose among God's people at a time when the land had rest from war, there's also some very good things that ought to take place when God gives his people rest from their enemies. Included in that and in the faithfulness of Joshua, we see him here personally giving God the credit for any and all of the success that Israel has experienced. In fact, notice the words used there by Joshua in verse 3. He says, as you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. You know, it's a tremendous blessing to experience the hand of God upon your life. I mean, God's always with you. He is always walking with you. You're always in his care. Nothing touches you that doesn't come through his hands first. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. But you know, there are just special times in your life when you know God has used you. God has done something great through your life. You know it wasn't you. You know it's all God. You get to taste that. You get to experience him using you for the kingdom purposes that he expressly saved you for. And when you taste that, it's a holy thing. You want more of it. You know, sometimes you go, what did I do? What was the secret formula so I can continue to experience that? And then it kind of slips away. But one of the temptations when you experience God's hand upon your life is to start believing it's you. I mean, that's kind of the way it is with individuals. That's the way it is with organizations. That's the way it is with churches. A church starts to experience the blessing of God on their life, and they start to say, yeah, you know, we're doing some pretty good things. We are, you know, and it kind of goes from all God, we're desperate for you, help us, oh Lord, do this, do that. He starts to do stuff, say, man, look what we're doing, and then it's look what I'm doing kind of thing, kind of the same little slipping process. But it can be a temptation to believe it's our power, to believe it's our intelligence, our ability somehow that leads us to partake in this great experience. So success can be the absolute worst thing you can experience if we fail to give God the credit for all of it. And it's human nature. Doesn't necessarily make it right, but we do understand it's human nature for people to praise you. We want to praise other people. We want to find somebody, anybody, that's a person of integrity, a person who actually does what they say they're going to do, a person who fulfills their obligations. I mean, even on a day like this, man, it's like, oh, if we could just think of that one great dad, that one great father that you know or that you experienced or that you saw or that you witnessed, and go, you know what, it can be done. We want other people to do some great things so we know it is possible to be a great person, to follow through, to be a godly example. So it's natural for us to want to praise other people. It's natural for other people to want to praise you if you've done something good. It's also natural to receive that praise. And so may we remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7. There he was preaching, he's teaching, he's talking to his fellow servants, and he's concerned. He sees God using them. He sees God's hand upon their life, and they're serving the Lord, and he's afraid they might become puffed up. Puffed up. Isn't that human nature? Arrogant. Become arrogant, become self-focused, self-worship. I mean, that's what we always will tend to do if we're not focused, to become puffed up. So he reminds them by saying these words, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That's just the nature of human nature. And here we got Joshua. Joshua personally is giving God the glory by boasting about what God has done and what God will do. He's saying there's still work to be done, folks. There's still work to be done. I am leaving. I am dying. There is still a job to be done for those who come after Joshua. And here he points them to the faithful God who will do it. In fact, in verse 5, you look at that again, he says, "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised you." So acknowledging God, giving him credit for what he's done in the past, actually breeds faith for what he will do in the future. If you're struggling to believe for the future, and I think a lot of us are, we look around at our nation, we see the turmoil, we see the struggle for salvation, we see lostness all around us. I mean, I'm leaving my neighborhood today. Angie and I are riding together. She had prayer group, so she got to come a little earlier and ride with me. And, you know, and we've got just sweet neighbors. We've got sweet neighbors next door. They're just, they're wonderful. They're friendly. I can invite them till I'm blue in the face. They don't want to come to church. We had another neighbor that was behind in their truck. You could tell we were all heading to church. They were heading to maybe a park or a picnic or, enjoying the beautiful day. You had the husband in the driver's seat. You had the wife in the passenger seat. And you had the big dog in the back seat, just, sticking his tongue out, ready to go. And it looked like they had a picnic kind of thing. They were heading off to enjoy this beautiful day. And we're like, man, these are sweet people. These are consistent people. In fact, they were one of the first people in the neighborhood. They've been solid, consistent people. And you're going, I don't think they know Jesus. I don't think they know the Lord. So when you look around, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look around and have not a lot of hope for the future. But remind yourself of what God's done in the past. Because what God's done in the past is an indicator of what he's going to do in the future. And he will fulfill all of his promises. This is something very personal. I realize the older I get, I can't have faith for you and you can't have faith for me. We can encourage one another. I can be encouraged by your faith. I hope to encourage you with my faith. But oftentimes I can be a discouragement to you and you can be a discouragement to me. It's a very personal thing. We must have individual faith. One of the biggest frustrations, I believe, in God's whole existence is when he looks down and he sees a lack of faith. When our words may say one thing, or our lives say, I don't really believe God. I don't believe God for some great things. So it's very personal, and Joshua shares this here very openly. So on this Father's Day, guys, evaluate your faith. How is your faith being passed down? What kind of faith are you passing down to your children? You say, my children are grown. I don't care. Your children might be 60 years old. You're still here and you still have something to do. There is still work to be done and you can still pass your faith on. What kind of faith are we passing on, men? Very personal, and we see this here in Joshua. Number two, if we desire to be faithful, then reaffirm our commitment to lead our families to follow the Lord. Very personally, you, sir, reaffirm your commitment to lead your family to follow the Lord. I need to do this as well. Look at Joshua 24:14-24. We're skipping a little history there, about 13 verses of history. Now, verse 14 says, "Now therefore," Joshua says, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," if this is a bad thing, if it's a struggling thing, if you're just not all in, then choose. Make a choice today, this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. People said, Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And those first 13 verses, said there's a bit of history there. Basically, Joshua gathers the troops again together, gathers the tribes, gathers all the leaders, and then God uses Joshua to remind them of the history there. He starts talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's reminding them of this rich history. He speaks of Egypt. He points them back to, you know, how bad it used to be, what God pulled them out of. He talks about the plagues God sent to free his people. And he takes them all the way up to their present day. And he points out that all of Israel is now living in land they did not farm, and they are dwelling in cities they did not build, yet they are eating of the produce of that land, and they are living in the cities that they have been given by God. And then Joshua challenges the people to commit themselves fully and to commit themselves afresh to God. And part of that commitment is more than lip service. It's one thing to say, I will do this and I will do that. But part of that commitment includes putting away all the other gods, all the other idols that are fighting and have fought and will fight for their loyalty. And you got a couple categories here that you see him pointing out. And surely as we read these, as we look at these, you see these in your own life. These are the same two categories of challenging idols that we always face. They included those that their fathers had served in the land where they came from, as well as the ones that are now found in this promised land that they're dwelling in. You know, I imagine if I was one of those Israelites, I'd be going, you know, God, wouldn't it have been cool if you just gave us the promised land, put us in the promised land, and there were no idols or any temptations whatsoever, and we could just be, you know, that holy person up on the mountain with nobody but ourselves kind of thing. But that's not how it works. So he says, listen, you got two areas of temptation. The stuff you've brought in, the baggage you bring with you from your family and your past, and then the temptations of what's going on right now in front of you with these other people. And he calls them to make a formal commitment right now, a decision. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, every time you open your Bible to have a quiet time in the morning or the evening or whenever you do it, that's a moment of decision for you. You're going to look at that Word of God and you're going to decide, am I going to follow this? Am I going to obey what God is convicting me of, what he's showing me, what he's revealing to me? Am I going to obey this Word? Every day is a decision. Every worship gathering today is a decision. You know, I was thinking about the Billy Graham radio program, and then later on that, you know, was the television program. What was it called? The Hour of Decision. The Hour of Decision. And there'd be worship, and there'd be a simple, straightforward message from Billy Graham, and it was a moment of decision. Make your decision, and no decision is still a decision. So Joshua calls them to a formal commitment of their lives. I want you to think about your own family history for just a minute here. Everybody's got a different family history, different family tree. If you're married, you brought garbage into that marriage from your family, and she brought garbage into it from her family, and you know, both of them come in with your own preconceived stuff, things that's influenced you in your life, priorities that were your family. I mean, I always, you know, premarital counseling, that's always one of the great questions. I always like to ask this. So where will you be spending Christmas and Thanksgiving? I'm just always curious, how are you going to work that little thing out? And some are like, well, you know, we all live in the same town, so, you know, we'll spend a little few hours there and a few hours here. It's like, you know, okay, you can do that for a while, but you're going to get wore out. At some point, you're going to start having your own traditions. And then some of you live all the way across the country. And go, well, we're going to do Thanksgiving with them and Christmas with them, and we're going to switch it back and forth, whatever. It's just, you know, you have automatically stuff you got to deal with from the relationships that you're bringing in. But think about your family history for a moment. What are the priorities of your family that you grew up with? What is your family about? And somebody say, well, what was your family about? What was your family known for? What did you know your family to be about? What priorities did they have growing up? What did you have? Are there things that your parents, your grandparents, maybe even your great-grandparents did that was part of your family tradition, but if you're really honest about it, those things pull you away from God? They are things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Say, well, I mean, not open sin. I'm not saying to open sin. Is it things that pull you away from serving God? Is it things that are competing with God for first place in your family's tradition and in your own life? Family has a great pull. Family has greater pull than we can ever realize, greater influence. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, 35 through 30, he says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, I bet there's not a soul in here that go, well, I've never viewed my family as my enemy. They may not be trying to kill you. They may not be trying to cut you or hurt you, but I'm going to tell you, if they are doing anything to keep you from God, if they are doing anything to keep you from serving God, even just toning it down a little bit, so let's don't take this too far, then they are serving as an enemy of you and the King. They're coming between you and King Jesus. He says, a person's enemies will be those of their own household. And then he says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So you got that direction. The influence of my parents, if I love them more than God, I'm not worthy of Christ. And then he says, whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is worthy of me. Jesus knows the pull of parents and the pull of worshiping your children. There are people in church, not in church today, there are people not serving God today because they honestly believe they are giving their child the best. The best education, the best sports training, the best camp, whatever it is, it's all about their child's success, and it's not about honoring God. And we can all slip into that from time to time. It's a scary thing. And then he says, well, you know, you may be sitting here going, well, you know, I'm not married. My parents are, you know, deceased. I don't have these pulls. And he says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So he hits everybody, all right? Everybody. Family has tremendous influence. What you bring to the table today has tremendous influence. Think about also the idols of today. The idols of today. All the gods being served and sacrificed in our culture today. That's why in 1 John 1, verses 15 through 17, Scripture says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's what's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and it says, and the pride of life, or pride of possessions, the stuff, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world, and all that stuff is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So Josh was laying all this stuff out, and then he calls the people to commit their lives to God right then. And he leads them by faithful example and by probably some of the most famous words in all the Bible, but as for me and my house. You know what? Joshua can't fix anybody else. You can't fix me. I can't fix you. Joshua can't fix the people of Israel. He said, listen, do whatever it is you're going to do with all your heart, but as for this guy, as for me and my house, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. Adults, and fathers in particular, I'd say just men, but fathers in particular, what are the gods or the idols that your parents and your grandparents worship that you need to put away? Because remember, he's telling them, will you serve the Lord? They say, we will serve the Lord. Then he says, then put the stuff away. Put the stuff away. There's stuff, there's changes that need to be made. Yes, they make this verbal commitment, but there's action steps that need to be made after that. What are the gods or idols that your parents, your grandparents, maybe your grandparents worship that you need to put away? What changes do you need to lead your family to make today? Not tomorrow, not 6 months from now, but today. How about modern gods or idols? What are the gods that your coworkers, your neighbors, maybe even some of your relatives are all worshiping that you're so tempted to worship too that you say, you know, I need to put that away as well? As I said before, the scripture indicates family has great pull. Jesus understands that. Family has great influence. The culture has great influence, but here's good news. If the family has great influence, then guess what, Dad? You have great influence. Dad, you have great influence. And it doesn't matter if your children are little or if your children are fully grown with children of their own, you still have tremendous influence as a father, as a husband, as a man of God. In the same way your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents can serve to influence away from or toward, we fathers, we dads, we husbands, we men can serve to influence our families away from or toward God by making the necessary adjustments now. You say, oh, you don't know how bad I've failed. I don't care how bad you failed. You don't know how bad I failed. It doesn't matter how bad we failed. We can't do a thing about yesterday. We can do everything about today. By making the necessary changes now, we can give our children, grown or little, a boost in that direction and provide a positive example and make it so much easier for them to follow the Lord. We can grease the wheels of their obedience to God, and they're going to need all the boost and example they can get. Even today, if your children are grown, they still can benefit from your godly example. And notice how Joshua doesn't sugarcoat this commitment either. In verse 19, he says, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." You look at that and go, wait a minute. On one hand, he's asking me to follow God, make a commitment. On the other hand, he says, you can't do it. What gives? Are you calling me to something I can't do? Exactly. He's calling you to something you can't do on your own. Part of being faithful means Joshua warns the people that the commitment to follow the Lord can't be done in their own strength. They need God. Just like I've told you 100 times, we need God to protect us from God. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is God protecting us from God. Just like we need God to protect us from God, we need God in order to follow God. We should be able to resonate with that. We need to be close to and abiding in the one who already follows God perfectly, and that's Jesus, in order to follow God at all. And this is a real and active decision Joshua is calling these people to. And if the fathers are going to follow after God and lead their families to follow God, it will require a real and active decision. It will require a real and active decision then. It requires a real and active decision now. Notice in verse 22, Joshua says, "The people are witnesses against themselves for the choice they have made." And they agree to that. They agree, yes, we are witnesses. And even after agreeing that they are witnesses, you think, man, okay, this is as thorough as I can get. I'm challenging you to a commitment. You have made the commitment. Even after making the commitment, Joshua tells them again in verse 23, put away the other gods. Incline your heart to the Lord, he says. God, through Joshua, does an awful lot of warning about what would happen if they turn away, doesn't he? Well, unfortunately, there's good reason for that, because as time will tell, as we will see going forward, those warnings were needed. That doesn't mean they were heeded. Number three, as we conclude this message this morning, if you wish to be faithful, if you wish to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, finish well and leave a legacy. Man, woman, boy, girl, you can finish well and leave a legacy. Look at verses 29 to 31. It says, "After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." They had to know about it. They had to know about it. They had to be told. You know, and I suspect we've all been to numerous funerals in our lives. Maybe some of you haven't been if you're a smaller child and have been somewhat protected from that. I suspect we've been to funerals where it's a small group of people, you know, maybe it was a very elderly person, and a lot of their friends had already passed on, maybe not too much family left, maybe it was like, you know, COVID-19 funerals. They're all pretty small, you know, unless you're a celebrity or something like that. But for most of us, we're still having very small gatherings. I think the requirements are most are that two people can be under the tent at a graveside service, and then everybody else got to be spread out. Maybe they're just doing the six-foot thing. I don't know. But I'm sure we've been to some smaller funerals. Perhaps you've been to a funeral where there's several hundred people in attendance, maybe several thousand people in attendance. But regardless of the size of the gathering, regardless of the size of the funeral, in all of those different funerals, many significant words are spoken about the persons who died. And while this may not exactly be the funeral for Joshua, we do see here some of the last words spoken about him. And in verse 29, we see something very important. We see these words, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Almost looks like a gravestone, doesn't it? Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun, that's who he is physically. That's who he is in his human lineage. Who's his dad? Who's your daddy? Nun was his daddy, all right? Joshua was the son of Nun. But from heaven's view, the servant of the Lord. And I believe this is the first time we see in Scripture Joshua referred to in this manner, the servant of the Lord. I believe that's because upon his death, the Scripture can close the door, close the book. The Scriptures are now able to fully state who Joshua proved himself in the end to be. And now he has left his legacy, a legacy of faithfulness to God. You know, I think Mitch and I and some other guys have talked before about who are we reading. You know, you read Tim Keller, or you read John Piper, or you read this guy, you read that guy, and we kind of come to the conclusion we only want to read dead guys. We only want to read dead authors, because they don't have a chance to change their theological views on stuff. It's amazing how people are one minute I'm following the Lord, the next minute I don't even believe God exists. I'm like, well, where in the world are we in our society? So read dead authors, because at least you know that's where they stood. And here it is, Joshua has died, and now we can say he is faithful. He left a legacy, not of perfection, but a legacy of faithfulness to God. You know, few men finish well, it seems. Everybody's getting nitpicked to death. You know, I mean, we're pulling down every monument of every person who ever lived, because guess what? Other than the monument to Jesus Christ, you're not going to find any perfect people. So if you want to go down that route, feel free, but you better pull down every monument and every street sign and every single person named after any human beings and just say, no name street number one, First Street, Second Street, no name monument number six. Here's the monument to the unknown God. I mean, that's about where we're going, where Paul was. There's no perfect people, but there can be faithful men and women. But few men finish well. Few people finish well. Why is that? I wonder why they finished well. Here we've seen Caleb, a couple weeks ago, 85 years old, still fighting, still not afraid to go and fight the Anakim, the giants. He's asking for what God had promised him. He was looking at God and how great God was, not looking at how difficult the road was or the path or what was in the land that he was been given. And now here we see Joshua coming to the end of his life, gathering the tribes, challenging them right up to the very end with his very last breath. So perhaps few men finish well because they stopped engaging in the war long ago. He said, I'm retired. I can remember watching a movie, Western movie, and in a very intense scene, the bad guys were in town and they were threatening the good guys, and they didn't like the good guys. So they asked one of them, they said, we've heard about you. We've heard what you've done in the past. And he says, I'm retired. And that's kind of how he dealt with the conflict. They asked the other guy, said, are you retired too? He said, nope, I'm in my prime. So basically, the one guy said, I'm not looking for any trouble. The guy said, I'm not looking for any trouble either, but you want trouble. Let's go. Let's fight. He was not afraid to fight. Perhaps few men finish well because they stopped engaging in the war long ago. Perhaps few men finish well because they don't ask for help. We're not very good at this. We don't want to go to the doctor. We don't want to talk to anybody. Most of us don't want to pour our feelings out to somebody, and I'm not highly recommending that, but you know, I'm just saying we won't ask for help. I've told you before, I have a truck because I'm not borrowing yours. I don't need your truck. I don't need you. If I need to go get fertilizer or, you know, if I need to go get mulch, I'll get my mulch. I don't need you to get my mulch. There's just something about us. We don't want the help because when we say we need help, it immediately says, I'm weak, I'm insufficient, I don't have what it takes. And that's not true. But we think that way. We won't ask for help, and few of us are prayed over. Few men are prayed over. Women, oh my goodness, oh, just hold me and let's pray together, and oh, that's so great. You guys are so good at that. We think it's cute. We're like, man, that's attractive. You're beautiful ladies pray for each other. Guys are, oh, I'm not doing that. I mean, we need help. Your women are going, oh, you need help. That's probably the truest thing been said in this last 20 minutes, okay? You need help. God says we need help. The women in our lives say we need help. We don't want the help. But we need the help. And we need the prayers. So men, let me ask you this. I mean, this goes to everybody, but I'm just hitting the men this morning. When you die, will it be said of you, Gene, son of Gene, my dad was also, I'm a junior, so Gene, son of Gene, servant of the Lord. Rusty, son of Mr. Boone, servant of the Lord. Paul, son of Mr. Flurry, servant of the Lord. Ron, son of Mr. Godwin down there in Lake City, servant of the Lord. Or will it be something else? Will you be known when you drop dead for anything else? If you're known for anything else, I promise you it'll be a lesser thing. There's nothing more important than what was said about Joshua. Now I want us to pray. I want to have a special prayer for the men today. Before we close, though, whether you're a father of a small child or father of a grown child, I want to challenge you to recommit afresh to leading your family as best you can, as much as they'll let you. Some families won't let you lead. Some wives won't let their husbands lead. Some men won't lead, and the wives will go, well, you know what? I'll be the leader if you won't. Women are more than capable of doing that. That's not their role, but they'll step up and take it. They'll fill that vacuum. They'll fill that void just like that, and they're perfectly capable to do so and be successful. We're not about success. Success is obedience. Obedience is success. And before we pray, I want to give an invitation as Carlos and the worship team come. I want to ask all of us, but especially the men, are you saved? Are you saved? Has the gospel grabbed a hold of you? Have you surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is heaven your home, not because you're studying it in BFG, which I'm glad one of the classes is studying that? Is heaven your home not because you believe in it? Is heaven your home simply because you've surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ and everything Jesus did is credited to your account? His perfect life, his vicarious death, his powerful resurrection. Are you saved because of what Jesus has done? Because if that's not the case, it doesn't matter what kind of father you are. You need to know the Father. And if that's not you, then make a decision. Make a choice today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And he will cleanse you, he will forgive you, he will redeem you. Everything he's done, you will get credit for. The same life that Jesus lived, when God looks at you, he goes, I see Jesus. I see perfection. You know it's not true, but you get the credit for it, and you get to enjoy it. If you want to place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, today's the day to do that. Or perhaps you want to reaffirm your commitment to God and begin leading your family to follow the Lord. Maybe the Lord's laid that on your heart and go, you know what? There's some specific things that I need to put out of my life. I need to put out of my family's life. There's some priorities that are not God's, that are mine. There's some things I brought in from my family. There's some things in the culture that's got a hold of me. There's some things that I need to change. Maybe you just need to come forward, pray at this altar, and make that commitment. I want to give you that opportunity before we have a time of prayer just for you. So for salvation or for fresh commitment, I offer you this invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the Old Testament and heroes of the faith like Joshua that were nowhere near perfect, but were examples for us. And we just thank you for the hero that Jesus is, the hero that the Father that you are, Lord. What a gracious, patient, loving, generous, sacrificial, powerful, wise Father you are. We thank you for being all of those things. And oh, if we could just have a taste of that in our lives, Lord. And we know you offer that to us. And Lord, this nation needs its men. This nation needs its men to step up. This church needs its men to step up. These homes need the men to step up. So God, help us, empower us. Make us more than we would be. Make us everything you made us to be. And we'll give you, like Joshua, the credit and the honor for all of it. It is so not anything we bring to the table. It is all of you. Nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross do we cling. Make us men of the cross today. Save the lost. Equip the saved. In Jesus' name, amen.